As the people of Israel have had all this experience coming out of in Egypt for 400 years, the plagues come upon Egypt. God is there. They see the plagues. They walk out with Moses. And as they walk out with Moses, they were there. They experienced the dividing of the Red Sea, God rescuing them. They were there when the bitter waters of Marah were there, and then the waters were turned sweet when Moses was instructed by the Lord to throw the wood into the waters to turn them sweet. They were there when God stood upon the rock, and the rock gushed forth water and supplied water, which was a beautiful picture of Christ, the everlasting water. And they were there when Moses was holding up the rod, and with help from his brother, and as he held up the rod, as the children of Israel were battling, and God rescued them, and God strengthened them to battle and win the victory. All of this that is going on in that experience, now they're coming to the mountain to meet with God. In a new and different way, they had seen the acts of God, but this is the time now they are meeting with God in a very special way, as the law is going to be given. And over, what you see here, and we will see today, is that God is so other than us. That God is holy, holy, holy. That in this holiness, there's two things that are going on, and here's what we have trouble reconciling. God has been so good to me in Christ that He has given me grace. He loves me. As He told the children of Israel, He loves you. He is full of grace and mercy, and He has rescued me from my death in sin and from His wrath. What a good God. But God is also holy. And there is a fear, even of the people. There is a fear of Isaiah. There is a fear, as we'll see, at the Mount of Transfiguration, as God arrives in the bright cloud. There is fear, and sometimes we don't understand. How can I love and draw near to God and yet fear Him at the same time? I'm having a hard time putting those two together, but yet we do. Because God's holiness has not changed in the covenants, from the old covenant to the new covenant. God has not taken on a different persona and said, I used to be that, but you know, I kind of calmed down in the New Testament, and now I've become something much more less than that. That would be the furthest from the truth. God is holy. He is the Creator. As the children of Israel are coming, even in here, they see in number one, God's holy communication. God's holy communication was this. In the beginning of the chapter, He says, now go down to Israel, Moses. Go down off the mountain. And when you see them, I want you to tell them that they are my treasured possession. And if they obey this covenant, they will be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. And if they obey this covenant, they are a holy nation. How could He say, if they obey? What sense does it make if you're God's people, but yet you are worshiping idols? What sense does it make to be God's people if when you walk out of here, you live just as much unholy lives as the rest, and you're watching unholy things, and you're living unholy lives, and you have unholy thoughts? It doesn't make sense that even in Christ, is there not a law to obey? Yes, there is. And we will see that. Because we are a part of God's holy new covenant, and they were a part of God's holy old covenant. In this ancient church. And so when God said all this to Moses, a kingdom of priests, obey the covenant, obey your part, become the people of God, become my treasured possession, become that set apart holy nation, you will be a different people from all the other nations around the world. And by the way, all the earth is mine. But you, you're especially mine. And I'm setting you aside. So, number one, God's holy communication. Moses goes back down on the mountain. And Moses came to the elders of the people. And he set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him. And all the people and the representation of the elders said this: all the Lord has spoken, we will do. Careful. Not everything's been spoken yet. Ten commandments are coming. Other laws are coming. But nonetheless, in their heart, they said, all that the Lord has said and commanded, we will do. And the Lord said to Moses, and so you see the answer of the elders to the Lord, and they expressed that they would be these things and obey him and his covenant. But then you begin to see the appointment of Moses by the Lord in verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you, and may also believe you forever. So the Lord told Moses, I'm going to come down in a thick cloud so that Israel, all of Israel, the elders and all the tribes and all the people, 2 million people, may understand one thing: that I am speaking with you directly. You are the mediator, Moses. You are the mediator. I will speak to you. You will relate to them. They will speak to me, but they will speak to you in order to relate to me. And that's why Moses, 7 or 8 times during this time, is going up and down the mountain, up and down the mountain. He's in his 80s. He's an incredibly fit 80-something-year-old guy. But he's going up and down the mountain because he's desperately communicating with the Lord as the Lord is communicating with his people through Moses. And he says that when I come in the cloud, they will know that I'm speaking with you. They will not doubt that you have been appointed by the Lord as a mediator, and they will believe you when you speak to the people that this indeed is from the Lord and not Moses' own opinion. I speak from God. God has brought me the message, and now the message is coming back to the Lord from you. Moses is God's man, a sinner though he may be. Remember that he is a lesser mediator. But when it comes to a greater mediator in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, at the Mount of Transfiguration, there's Peter, James, and John, and they go with the Lord up into the Mount of Transfiguration and experience the transforming transfiguration of Jesus right before their eyes. And all of a sudden, Jesus' face, as he's standing there and they're standing in front of him, his face shone like the sun. And his clothes were bright as light, and the whiteness was as light emanating. And if that was not enough, all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus. They're standing there with him, talking with Jesus. Peter wants to build 3 tents or tabernacles right there. And it suggested some that Peter thought, they're all here. They're going to be here for a while. They're going to be among us, so we might as well build tabernacles for all 3 of them. As if Moses and Elijah, who represent the law and the prophets, as if Moses and Elijah were equal to Jesus. And immediately as they're saying this, the Father, God the Father, comes in a bright cloud. Interesting. Moses, there was a cloud. He's my mediator. Jesus, a greater mediator. What comes a bright cloud. There's the Father. And it causes such fear in the disciples that they begin to tremble and they fall down on their faces. And God says in the midst of the cloud over Christ, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. listen to Him. He's the mediator. He's the chosen one. He's the Messiah. He's the only one and with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. So this is why we have a greater mediator in Christ. But in this Old Testament time, God came in a cloud and He's basically saying, listen to Moses. He will say what I say, as the prophets of old often did. God would say this to the people. And they would say it. And then they would report back to God about the people as if God, it's not that God didn't know, but it was the office of the mediator. So there, Moses becomes this one mediator, and it is between the people of God, and it is going back and forth in the mountain, which would represent Christ, even on that mount of transfiguration, not Mount Sinai, but on the mount of transfiguration, there we see the true mediator in whom all the prophets and all the kings and all the world, it had come to the culmination of that point. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And the only way to the Father is what? Through Jesus Christ. Number two, we see God's holy commands in the last part of verse 9 and through 15. We first of all see that the Lord tells the people of Israel, He tells Moses to go and tell the people of Israel, consecrate yourselves before the Lord, first of all. So when Moses heard the words of the people of the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. In other words, the people, when they were there, now remember, water is precious. It's a precious commodity in the middle of the desert. You can easily run out. But there they're using the water, and it was a picture of we must be sanctified and set apart, and we must be holy, and we must be made pure. And it was to represent how they were to be before the Lord as they washed their clothes and they were consecrated as a holy people set apart for the Lord. And they were to wash their garments today and tomorrow. They were to diligently get ready, because on the third day, God is going to arrive. Be ready. On the third day, the Lord is coming. Make yourselves ready. He's coming in all His glory, in all His fierceness, in all His power. God is going to descend to meet with you people. Make yourselves ready. Now, constantly, even in the new covenant, as believers in Christ, the washing of the garments did not save them, obviously. The other things did not save them, but it was an outward sign that should have been an inward reality. That make ready for the Lord. He is coming. So Paul often encouraged, and there's so many verses I could go through, but even for believers, he says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, in our conduct and how we should be ready to live for the Lord, ready to serve Him, ready to be set apart, ready to meet with Him at all times. And he says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, so do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexual immorality, nor idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But here's what he says. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. how that relates to the foot of the mountain when people are making themselves ready. We have been delivered by God. The testimony of the Jew, even in then, was, I was walking in the darkness of Egypt. I was held captive and in slavery. But then God came. And God rescued me. And oh, I walked through the desert and there was trial after trial. And I stumbled and I complained because there wasn't enough water. There wasn't enough food. God wasn't doing enough. But God was still faithful to me. And He was faithful and He brought me by eagle's wings and by His grace and by His mercy. Now He has brought me to Himself. And now I am in fellowship with Him. See, there really is not that much difference because it's all done by faith. And it's the same testimony that we have. What I once was is no longer who I am. I am moving forward. And I desire, because He has saved me and carried me on those eagle's wings and His protective care and found me in Christ, guess what? I no longer want to be what I was. I want to be that which is honoring and worshiping, and my life shows Christ. Romans 12:1, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Same thing there. They are presenting at the foot of the mountain their bodies with cleansing. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It matters, believers, what we do with our bodies. How we live, how we communicate, how we represent Christ, and how we dress, and how we think, and how we act, and where we walk, and all that we do. We are to be sacrificial and give our bodies up because, remember, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But as they come and they consecrate themselves, there was also a caution before the Lord. And He very specifically says in verses 12 through, set limits on the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch even the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Do not no hand shall touch even the person that does the offense. Don't even touch him. But he shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. And so the caution to not go up into the mountain. Why? Because God is holy. And we must be careful to understand that even if God was to arrive in all of His glory and His presence today, men would die. Because He is so other. And even if an animal touched the edge of the mountain or a person touched the edge of the mountain, it is not to be touched. God is present. And He is wholly worthy. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is that which is pure beyond our imagination. And we are impure. Yes, even beyond our imagination, we are much more impure than we could possibly think. So the punishment was death if this was to happen. What is this? And God is saying this. How dare anybody think that they can waltz into the presence of God? A holy God. You may not believe this. You may not understand this. But we have to, throughout all Scripture, who do we think we are that we could just waltz into the very presence of God, even in this physical sense? There is an understanding. You can cleanse yourself. You can purify yourself. You can do all that you want to do, but be careful. Be careful. Caution before the Lord, because the very presence of God is a terrible and it is a fearsome thing for those of us who are simply in the flesh. But nonetheless, after he says this, he says, now come and meet the Lord. And when they hear the long blast of the trumpet, then and only then is God ready to meet with them at the mountain. Notice this. They don't invite themselves. It is God who brings them, and it is God who invites them. It is God who says, I will let you know at the sound of a trumpet. Moses goes back down from the mountain and consecrated the people and washed their garments. And he says, be ready on the third day. God is coming in his presence. They needed to consecrate themselves that God was coming. And they were making ready. For 2 days they were making ready, getting everything ready, because God's presence would be in the midst of them. Thirdly, we see God's holy calling. First of all, we see God comes to meet with his people. God comes to meet with his people. On the morning of the third day, verse 16, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people came out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. And God is coming down as they begin to see it, but before he comes, there's this theophany that is happening, God appearing. But they didn't, I don't think they expected it to be like this. That there were, all of a sudden there was rumblings of thundering and lightning. And even at the trumpet blast, it got louder and it got louder and it got louder, probably sounding something like the ram's horn, the shofar, but even greater than that. And it's coming out of the mountain. It is announcing the coming of God. And how did the people react when they heard it? They began to react in absolute fear. They trembled at the very sight, because all of a sudden Mount Sinai is wrapped in smoke. The Lord descended on it, it says, in fire. The kind of fire that would say this, stay away. In the burning bush, you remember in Exodus 3, it's the same mountain. Moses is there earlier on the same mountain, and there's the burning bush. And what does God tell Moses? Don't come near. In fact, take off your sandals, for this mountain has become holy with the presence of God himself. There in a burning bush, but now the same fire, and it has grown larger and larger to consume the whole mountain. There's thunders and lightning and smoke, and part of it's going up like the smoke of a kiln, and fire. Cherub, remember, we see fire oftentimes. It was the cherub in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God sent his angel down as a cherub and there forbidding men into the garden with a sword of fire. It says the smoke went up like a kiln, and we see that in Genesis 15:17. The oven that smoked and flamed symbolizes the very presence of God, the covenant maker, signing and sealing all his promises in the covenant. The whole mountain trembled greatly. All of creation shakes and trembles at the very presence of God. Even the mountain itself, as if it's about to all fall apart. This is what they're viewing, and it's inadequate in words. It really is, but you can imagine in your mind's eye all of this. The earth is shaking, the loud noises of the trumpet, only to be overcome by thunder and lightning. And you're seeing fire, and you're seeing billows of smoke, and another cloud that is wrapped around it. It's an unbelievable sight. And then we see that God's people, and that trumpet sound, they come to meet the Lord, and they stand at the edge of the mountain. By the sound of the trumpet. It reminds me, it's beautiful, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul says this about believers in Christ at the end of time. When Christ is coming and he's going to gather, here's what Paul says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. What a picture of Mount Sinai. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. And then he says this, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Same thing, different covenant. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the what? The clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What does God do at Mount Sinai? The trumpet is blowing. And what does that mean? People of God, come. I am here. I have descended onto Mount Sinai. I am here. Come and hear the word of God. Come and hear me. Come and come to the mediator, Moses, who will go back and forth. And when the trumpet blows here, even when Christ comes again, what does he do? People, I'm blowing the horn. What does that mean? Come, come, I have arrived. I'm here. And we will go to meet him in the air at this command. And in this time, we will never return to what we were. We will be made so completely new that we will shine without sin, that we will be in his everlasting light, and therefore, because of that, there will be no death. There will be no fear of any kind. We will not tremble. In this way, we will be glad when Christ appears, and when we hear that trumpet sound, we will rejoice and say, at last, at last, at last, he has come, he is here. And I am ready. Lastly, we see God's holy caution still at Mount Sinai. And even though he invited them, and even though they were to gather around the mountain, don't touch the mountain, don't come up into the mountain, but you may gather around the mountain. But as Moses is there in the mountain talking with the Lord, it seems like there's an emergency happening. Something is going on because the Lord speaks to Moses in a language that is urgent. He says, go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to look and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves lest the Lord breaks out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, but the people cannot come to up into the Mount Sinai. For you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. The Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Here are two things that we see in this. The unapproachable God. The unapproachable God. Paul reminds Timothy of this in 1 Timothy 6:16. That God alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. There, God doesn't live and then get old. God is not young. God never died. Because God cannot die. God is immortal. There was never a time that God did not exist. God was never created. He has always been and always will be. God is. And he dwells in unapproachable light. We see this even in Isaiah 6. I was reminded, Isaiah, the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. And as Isaiah's, whether he's in the temple and caught up in a vision, he said, high and lifted up as the Lord was sitting upon the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each of these seraphim had six wings, and two of them he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And they all called to each other in this temple, in this site that Isaiah is saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. When he heard this, he said, and the foundations and the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. These angels, when they called to each other, the very foundations and the thresholds were shaking, and the house was filled with smoke. What was the response when he saw all of this? This fearsome sight. He became extremely afraid at the very sight of this. He could not see it like he wanted to because there was smoke, and God uses smoke to veil his glory because of the fact we can't see God in his full glory lest we die. And the veil of the smoke preserves us, but nonetheless, even through the smoke. And remember the disciples, what did they do when the bright light of smoke came and settled down over Christ and Moses and Elijah? They fell to their face. Because there's only one reaction in the presence of God that we have. Woe is me. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people that have unclean lips. How does he know this? You know it when your eyes have seen the King of Glory. When your eyes have seen the Lord of Hosts. And of course the beauty, then one seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the altar of sacrifice. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Before I send you out as a prophet, before I send you out as my holy people, before I send you out as my kingly priesthood, before I send you out, you need to know one thing. That I have come to you and I have cleansed you and I have made you new. That which was unapproachable is now approachable by faith in Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the very sacrifice himself. But he says in here that we are, in fact, when we come, when they come, he's saying, listen, don't even let the priest come. But we did set limits around the edge, Moses says, and no one can get through. No one should get through, because I think what's happening down here is people are now getting curious and they want to break through the limits. They want to break through the security that is around the mountain. And it was for the sake of the people, lest they die. And I think what's happening is that they are saying, no, no, we can try to get through. Perhaps the priest is saying, and there's not a Levitical priesthood yet, but there was some aspect of a priest. Well, I'm a priest and I've washed my clothes, so therefore I am the most worthy among them all. And maybe I should get to ascend the mountain. And the Lord is telling Moses, don't tell them, don't even try. It's not acceptable still. How this is reminding us, and we need to hear this. No matter our status, quote unquote religion, creed, goodness. And may I even say this, not even the Pope of Rome with all his resplendent garbs can ever approach God. You can sit on a popish throne and have your own little nation, which it's the Vatican is its own little nation. And you can have all the statues that are around and all the holy garments, and you can have all the hats and the slippers and the gloves and the jewelry and all these particular things. Don't even think that you can approach God. He is not the representation of Christ upon the earth. Who is? It is the people of God. Who's the people of God? Those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and they placed their faith in Him alone. Those are the representatives of Christ. We are the salt of the earth. The only reason that we can approach as sinners and even begin to think, who am I to approach this God? Because He's still as holy today as He was at Mount Sinai, as He was in Isaiah 6, as He was in the beginning. Nothing has changed. He's still that holy. And if we dare think that we can approach God in and of ourselves because we put some kind of garment on, or that we say that we're good enough, or that because we're religious enough, or that we're something within and of ourselves, God absolutely, wholly rejects you. But He does accept those who say this: I am unworthy to be in Your presence. The only thing I am worthy of is to be separated from You for all eternity. That's it. But I know this, that You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son. And if I believe in Him and give my life over to Him, I will have everlasting life, and I will never perish. I lean upon the cross of Christ, who was my second Adam, my representative, who took all my sin upon Himself, this King of glory, that He would humble Himself even to the death of the cross. I place, how I need Christ. And I come as an unworthy sinner, asking to be washed and cleansed, not just my outward clothes, but inside. Oh God, take a wicked sinner, please, and wash him and cleanse him by the blood of the Lamb. May I be resurrected and transformed from the inside out by Your very Spirit. That I would just not be justified, that is a means to an end, my justification, and then He declares me righteous because based on the righteousness of Christ, but that's a means to an end. What does it do? Because therefore now I can be called this: you are my child, you are my adopted child, you are mine. I bring you in close by way of Christ. You are my, you Gentile, you're my beloved child. And now, something changed in that new covenant. God has not changed. What changed? Us. Us. And by way of a Savior, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. In Hebrews 10:19-22, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by how? By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we now have a great priest over the house of God, get this, and picture Mount Sinai. And then picture Christ at Mount Zion, which I will preach next week, Hebrews 12. We're switching mountains. Now we come to Mount Zion, Now here it says this, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies, what did he say? Washed with pure water. The amazing salvation, oh God, is holy, holy, holy. And all the earth should tremble and fear him. But oh, how he loves us and has given us grace and mercy and in Christ favored us as his people. It says, you are my child. I adopt you. And you become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I bring you in. And I make you my own. Won't you serve me? Come and obey me. Come and live righteous in Christ. And love as you have been loved. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Show mercy as you have been shown mercy. Come. Come close. There are no more limits. Now, by way of Christ, the barrier, Ephesians 2, has been removed, and we come. Do you believe that by faith? Do you trust that by faith? When you get up in the morning, and you're awake, and you say, by the blood of the Lamb, oh Father, I'm in your presence. I've been made a priest. And I, through humility, I say, I, as a believer in Christ, am now your representative on earth, the salt and the light of the earth. We, as a body of Christ, are now the representative, the true representatives of Jesus Christ upon the earth. How do we shine to the nations of what God has done in and through us by Christ? Let's pray. Father, again, this mountain that you came upon, you used all of creation, fire, smoke, lightning bolts, trumpets, used all of creation to announce the coming of your glory in the midst of the ancient church, the church of Israel, your eldest son, the house of Jacob. And even how fearsome it was for them just to stand at the edge. And they trembled at the sound of that horn growing louder and louder and louder and louder. And all the sights that they had seen, they trembled. Yet you had shown them nothing but grace on eagle's wings and delivered them to yourself, and that you loved them. What a more clear picture we have now, Father, at the coming of Christ. That you would love us, that you would send the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, in his incarnation to live for our righteousness, to die for our sin, that we might have all in you and be brought back to you in Christ by way of the blood of the Lamb. That we are spiritually in your presence all the time now. And one day when that last trumpet shall sound and Christ shall descend on Mount Zion, and there that horn will blow, we will be gathered to him. Just like the picture of the old church of Mount Sinai. But this full reality, both Jew and Gentile, that has been made one new man, we will be gathered at the sound, at the command, at the voice of an archangel, because of Christ. We thank you for adopting us in Christ. And now we call you Father, Abba, Father. So, Father, we just thank you for the great salvation that you provided, and that now we fellowship with you. And I pray for those who have not known Christ yet, that they would come and they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, that they would believe that he died for them, that they would believe that he took their sin and suffered the penalty. Him who knew no sin became sin for them, that they might become the righteousness of God. Father, I pray that you would work upon their hearts and bring them, that they too may come into a kingdom that is everlasting to everlasting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.